Good morning, everyone. It's a joy and privilege to open the Word of God with you again this morning, Pentecost Sunday. I gave it the sermon, the title, Celebrating the Real Thing. Before we go into it, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pentecost, for all that it means, is involved in. We pray that you speak to us through your word. We come with empty hands and we pray that you fill them for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. I suppose not too many people are really aware what Pentecost is about. I'm sure all of you do know on Pentecost Sunday, Christians celebrate that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem in the year 30 or 33, as we heard it read earlier in the scripture reading. In today's sermon, we shall concentrate on three basic points on what that first Pentecost is all about. These are points that none of us can afford to miss. Our text is Matthew 3, verse 11. Words spoken by John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. He was commissioned by God to introduce to his people their Messiah, the long-awaited liberator king, and to prepare them for his arrival, making sure that there would be no doubt about what kind of Messiah that was going to be. It's a message that is still relevant today. Let me read from Matthew 3. I read the whole chapter so that you get the context of the verse 11. I use the New Living Translation to make it a bit easier to understand. In those days, that is, in the year AD 27 or 30, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And this made it easier for people to recognize him as a kind of prophet that they heard about through the scripture reading in a synagogue. That's what a good prophet would look like. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, that is the religious elite, coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to one another, we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. That is, ancestry will not save you. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into fire. Now a verse, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. And then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. That is, the sinless one was determined to be made sin for us so that we could be made right with God through him, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. So, in other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being fully involved in the coming of the Messiah and his program of saving people from their sin. Now here are my 3 points that we mustn't miss. Announced by John the Baptist and proven true on that first Pentecost day. Jesus is greater. He offers you the real thing. His terms are clear. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is greater. John the Baptist said, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. Or if you prefer the NIV, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. John the Baptist, you must realize, was not an ordinary person. He was great and powerful in the estimation of both people and God. He was a celebrity of his day, a shooting star. He attracted the crowds. We just read it, so much so that the skeptical elite were afraid to say anything against him. We read about that, for instance, in Matthew 21:26. Incidentally, John's popularity in his time is also mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus in Antiquities 18:116 and 117. So John the Baptist was indeed a leading celebrity, admired and loved by everybody, except, of course, for some of the ruling class. Having a tremendous influence on them, he was great and powerful in everybody's estimation. But not only that, He was especially great and powerful in God's estimation. John the Baptist was appointed by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And if you look into the scriptures, you will see he was announced centuries before. In the 8th century BC by Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, is quoted in the passage I just read. Isaiah was one of the earliest writing prophets, and the truth was confirmed towards the end of the 5th century by Malachi, the last of the writing prophets, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. In fact, even our Lord himself, referring to this very prophecy, calls John the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. If you look at Matthew 11:10-15, he says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, Son of God, saying that. And then verse 13, it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So he was that great last prophet of the Old Testament time. So John the Baptist was indeed a very great personality. Yet, and that's the point, though John the Baptist was the greatest and most powerful personality of the day in God's and people's estimation, he tells the crowds about one coming after him, one who is greater, more powerful. Thinking of him, John felt completely inadequate, not good enough to be his slave, so small, nothing really in comparison. After me will come one who is more powerful than I, or according to the other version, one who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. And of course, even in our chapter, it becomes clear very soon who that other one was. None other than Jesus of Nazareth, confirmed by God himself when he was baptized as his unique beloved son, who was here to do what was on God's program and heart. So Jesus is greater. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited liberator king, the Savior, even God the Son. That was John's message to his audience. And this message is true and relevant today, as it was then. Whoever may be great to us, legitimately so, as John was then, or not legitimately so. In every case, Jesus is greater. And we need to grasp that again and again. That is the message. As we learn from the four Gospels, there were really those who heard the message and accepted it, and soon found themselves on the right track. Among them, several of Jesus' 12 disciples, as we read, for instance, in John 1:35 following. Though he did not quite match their ideas of what the Messiah would be like, they realized before too long that John's message was true, that Jesus was really greater. Just think of the storm, he's still walking under water, and all the miracles that God allowed him to perform. They witnessed him performing God's miraculous works. Gradually, it became clear he was here to give his life as a ransom for many, to rescue them from their slavery to sin and death by voluntarily dying the death of a criminal, though completely sinless himself. on a Roman cross. And then against all expectations, actually rising from the dead, as he had announced, which is really a unique proof that Jesus is really the greatest. Then returning to heaven, into God's special dimension, ruling the universe in all its complexities. And then 10 days later, as John the Baptist had announced, he continued expanding his saving activity to a worldwide mission by pouring out God's Holy Spirit on all those who were committed to him as the greatest. The disciples witnessed that John's message was true, that whoever and whatever may be great, even in God's estimation, Jesus is greater. That first Pentecost Sunday was a climax on their way of learning about the greatness of their Lord. Some people tend to separate that outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the greatness of Jesus, but that's not what the Bible does. In fact, as we read in the scripture reading, the God-given unity of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus must not be put asunder. The central purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured on people is to glorify Jesus, to show people and make them understand how great Jesus is. Greater than anybody else in the human history. Chapters 14 to 16 of the Gospel of John tell us about that in some detail. And that is the essence of the Apostle Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, explaining what that extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit was all about. Jesus is the greatest. He is indeed the Messiah, the liberator king, the Savior. And committing yourself to him is vital. I suggest you take some time to read Acts 2 through again. And ever since that day, that first Pentecost day, this has been the essence of every true message coming from God, opening the door to eternal salvation for people in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and all over the world, whatever their ethnic or social background. That is so wonderful, pouring out his Spirit on slaves, men and women, low and high people, everybody is included. And as we read, every nation is included as well. The promise was for those listening and their children and for whoever the Lord would call to join them. And I always enjoy that to whoever, because it includes me. Isn't that great? And it includes you. So Jesus is greater than anybody or anything that rightfully or wrongly could claim to be great. This was John the Baptist's message. That first Pentecost Sunday in particular demonstrated that this message is true. It's not just a story, just a narrative among many other narratives. It's true, connected with reality, relevant, not just true, that's nothing to do with our lives, but it's relevant. And it's true and relevant today on this Pentecost Sunday, 2018. The question is, have you accepted the message? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? God, the Son, the risen Savior and Lord, as the truly greatest personality? Just as John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter invited their audiences to take Jesus seriously as the greatest, you are invited to do so today. Perhaps for the first time, or to renew your commitment, really making him greater than whoever or whatever is great to you. John the Baptist was truly great, but Jesus was and is greater. God graciously gives all of us all sorts of people and things that are truly great. But Jesus is greater and must be made greater. Your father may be great, your mother, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your colleague, your boss, your employee, your professor, your student, your football or tennis star, or your much admired musician or singer, or your job, your project, your hobby, your abilities, your achievements, your bank account, your status. They may be great in yours, in your and God's estimation, but Jesus is greater. Possibly you consider any of these to be the opposite of great. Some of the things I mentioned are perhaps a terrible nuisance to you, but Jesus is greater. Perhaps this Pentecost Sunday 2018 is the time to evaluate your situation. Is your commitment to Jesus such that you can join John the Baptist in saying wholeheartedly, Jesus is greater? If not, join him today. If yes, reaffirm it. Now let's look at one central reason why, for the great John the Baptist, Jesus was greater. And that's the second point. Jesus offers the real thing. No imitation, no symbol, no foreshadowing, the real thing. John the Baptist could certainly have mentioned many details that showed why Jesus was greater. Some of these details emerge from the chapter Matthew 3, for instance, but there are many other passages in the four Gospels that tell us about it, especially John 1 and 3 and 4. The most important reason, however, is found here in Matthew 3:11. It seems to be extremely important because it's repeated again and again in the New Testament. It's quoted by all the four Gospels and then several times in the book of Acts. Actually, the first time by the Lord Jesus himself, Acts 1:5. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That was the reason. As he was told by God, John offered people to be baptized with water for repentance. He immersed them in water with view to them changing their attitude of opposition against God to an attitude of wholehearted submission to him, or expressing their change of direction, to put it in another word, from walking away from God to walking with God. With view to such repentance, he immersed people in water, which was a faint foreshadow of the real thing that Jesus, the greater one, would offer them. Jesus would immerse them in the Holy Spirit. That's sort of dip them into the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would fill them completely. What is that supposed to mean? If you think about it, it's just great. Dipping them or immersing them in the Holy Spirit meant simply this: God's own presence would step into their lives. God, the Holy Spirit, that is God's power in action in creating and keeping the universe, vast and complex as it is. God's power in action in the affairs of the world, and in particular of his people, would take hold of them. He would put into effect what repentance was aiming at, bringing about a complete change of direction in life. He would make it a tangible reality, what the water of baptism could only faintly point to. Based on the self-sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross, full atonement for the sin of the whole world, he would cleanse them completely and make them God's own children. In former times, God in the cloud and the pillar of fire was with his people, helping them face the hazards of their wilderness until they reached the promised land. You remember that story? People of God going through the wilderness, cloud, fire accompanying them. And I'm convinced, and I think many passages in the Bible confirm that, that what the Israelites experienced in the wilderness was something like a foreshadow of the real thing that Jesus would offer them, and in fact is offering everyone now, talking to his disciples only hours before his suffering. Jesus said, John 14:16-17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor or helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, he talks to his disciples, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, God's power in action, lives with them, the disciples, and will be in them, forever helping them face the hazards of their wilderness journey, as it were, until they would reach their God-given destination. And then Jesus also adds, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that is the real thing that Jesus, who is greater, offers. The loving God, the Father and the Son, by means of the Spirit, making their home with those who love him and thus gladly stick to what he teaches them. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is the central, really all-embracing reason why John the Baptist said that Jesus is greater, more powerful. And when that first day of Pentecost came, the central part of John's reasoning was demonstrated to be true, in line with the prophecy of Joel. He quoted Joel, as you remember, but also in line with other prophecies, just Jeremiah, Ezekiel being very clear examples. And it's a promise to those committed to Jesus. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. with unusually powerful signs accompanying this foundational event, so that everyone open to it could recognize that this was indeed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised over centuries ago by God for the time of the Messiah. And ever since that foundational event, people accepting Jesus' offer of the real thing have experienced that indwelling of God in the Holy Spirit, giving them the assurance that there is no more condemnation for them in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, filling them with God's love, along with the hope that nothing can ever separate them from his love, Romans 5 and chapter 8, 35 or following, testifying to them, giving them evidence that they are indeed God's children, Romans 8, 16, helping them to pray in an acceptable way, Romans 8, 26 and 27, gradually bringing their character and behavior in line with his character by increasingly producing love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5, 22, 23. And as Tim already hinted, empowering them to use their gifts and opportunities in a way that furthers his kingdom for his glory. Many passages talking about that, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So that is the real thing that Jesus offers, the real thing that Christians celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, the real thing that countless people have enjoyed since that first Pentecost Sunday, that demonstrated that Jesus is greater than anybody or anything else. Have you accepted his offer? If not, do it today. There's a lovely verse in Luke 11:13, Jesus saying, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, in prayer, commit your life to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him as the greatest, as the one who is greater than anybody and anything else. If you accepted this offer some time ago, but that first Spirit-given joy and fervor seem to have gone, I suggest you renew your acceptance. Ask the Lord to bring you in line with his will again and again, and allow him to fill you with his Spirit, as explained in Ephesians 5, 18 following. So Jesus, the greatest, offers the real thing. Of course, you can never earn it, never do anything to deserve it. What he did on the cross is sufficient. Still, his offer is connected with certain terms. He does not simply give it away to everybody unconditionally, as some would have it. We hear it too often. Can do whatever you want, God always accepts you unconditionally. That's not true. That's not Peter's message. That's not John's message. Let's make no mistake. We come to his terms. He offers the real thing, but there are terms. His terms are clear. His terms were clear to John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Jesus the greatest. they can be summarized in one word, repent. Matthew 3 talks about that. Jesus himself left his audience in no doubt about them, saying from the very first time he preached, according to Matthew 4, verse 17, repent. With the Sermon on the Mount to follow in Matthew 5 to 7, explaining them what exactly repentance involved. When the Apostle Peter came to the conclusion of his message on the first Pentecost Sunday, presented the same terms. We read in Acts 2, verses 36 following, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There was something to do. There were terms to comply with. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. I think that means publicly demonstrating that their repentance was real. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the real thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. And he would probably say the same thing if he were standing here today. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. His terms are clear. To enjoy Jesus' offer of the real thing, you need to repent. Perhaps you don't know what repent means. It's a bit of a technical term. Some people really want that term under all circumstances. It's an important term, I believe, but more important than the term, the expression, the word that expresses it, is what it means. And I will just say in a few words what I believe that it means. In other words, change your attitude of opposition against God to an attitude of wholehearted submission to him. In particular, accept Jesus, God the Son, as the greatest, as your Savior, as your Lord, having your sins forgiven, your debt removed, all underlined by being baptized, immersed though in water, but you to who Jesus is, immersed in the Holy Spirit. God's power taking hold of you, giving you the assurance that there is no more condemnation for you because you are united with Jesus, forever helping you face the hazards of your life's journey until you reach God's presence in heaven, which involves, all of this involves the blessings I mentioned before, and many more. We could talk about that Sunday after Sunday. There are so many blessings that go along with it. Now the question, of course, is, have you ever been serious about repenting? Have you ever truly made up your mind to give up your attitude of opposition against God and to adopt an attitude of wholehearted submission to him? In particular, acknowledging Jesus as really the greatest in your life? If you have never done so, do it today. As the Apostle Peter said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Don't put it off. All the others I would encouraged to renew such repentance every day. I'm quite convinced that it's unbiblical to think repentance is only for the beginning of your Christian life. If you are not convinced of that point, take a concordance and look up the word repent or repentance, and you will see it accompanies Christians till the end of their journey, and I will tell you why. Of course, the first repentance is basic, and in that sense it cannot be repeated. But as the Holy Spirit, that real thing, gradually brings our character and behavior in line with Christ's, by increasingly producing the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we will again and again be challenged to make up our minds not to follow our inborn anti-God allergy called the flesh, but to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, the real thing. This kind of repentance is indispensable. And my advice is to you is to renew it every morning. To say to the Lord, Lord, I submit to your ways completely, rejecting everything that is not pleasing to you. So Jesus is greater. He offers the real thing. His terms are clear. These are the three basic points about Pentecost that we must not miss. Let us comply, perhaps for the first time, or continue to comply with his terms and enjoy the real thing he offers, he who is greater than anybody or anything else. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the greatest and for making that clear to us. And we pray that you help us to really be serious about that in our daily lives, to declare you the greatest, to agree with what is true, and then the truth will make us free and we experience the best we can imagine. Lord, help each one of us at the point of where we are at the moment. We thank you that you hear us, not because we're good, but because Jesus opened the way to the throne of grace. Amen.